Ms. Roger Killingsworth, the chairman of our deacons, and Ms. Jane Young. Find your Bibles and open them with me this morning to the book of Acts as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Acts is the history of the early church, helping us understand as a congregation how we are better together. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 36 through chapter 5, verse 11. You can download this on your YouVersion Bible app. If you go to the menu and choose events, it'll take you right to all of our sermon notes. Follow along with me in your Bible if you'd rather. This morning, we're going to be looking at our integrity. And, you know, the point here this morning is the Lord expects the highest level of integrity from His followers. The highest level of integrity. The Wall Street Journal, in fact, a recent article in the Wall Street Journal asks this question, and I quote, "Why work out when you can just buy the clothes and look like you worked out?" The article explores a growing trend in the athletic apparel market. People are buying sports clothing and looking the part without actually participating in the sport. And I know that none of us here this morning are guilty of that. That's why I felt free to share this with you. The article says, and I quote, "The U.S. athletic apparel market will increase by nearly 50% to more than $100 billion at retail stores by the year 2020, driven in large by consumers snapping up stretchy t-shirts and leggings that will never see the fluorescent light of a gym." The article points out that while the actual yoga participation only grew by 5%, purchase of yoga clothing has increased by 45%. 45% people buying yoga clothing just to wear around. And it's not only in the yoga industry, sporting and outdoors retail stores are ramping up their sales of hiking boots and flannel shirts. They can't keep them on the shelves because people are purchasing these items who have no intentions of camping out or hiking. And then there's the running industry. You know, retailers are unveiling all the latest jogging pants, including some pretty spiffy $90 men's running shorts, and they can't keep these things on the shelves because people are buying them who have no intentions of jogging or running. And I'm just sharing that with you. Somebody said, amen. The article quoted one buyer of athletic apparel who likes to wear yoga pants around town, even though she doesn't practice yoga. She said, "When you put on your workout apparel, you think to yourself, huh, maybe I should think about working out today. Not doing it, but thinking about working out. If she does, she's got the right clothing on. She's ready to go." Well, although certainly not very serious, I think that's a good example of a lack of integrity. Looking the part, but not acting the part. Looking the part, but not being the part. And the Lord doesn't want us to be that way. Follow along with me as I begin reading in chapter 4, verse 36. "Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property, However, he kept back part of his proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from your field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came upon all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried it out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out instantly. She dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. See, integrity. We see great integrity in this passage. We see a lack of integrity. Very important to the Lord. Let's kind of break this down. Let's kind of dig into this and analyze. Overarching umbrella idea is integrity, but let's kind of look first at adequacy. Advocacy. Public support. This is defined this way. Public support for a cause, pleading on behalf of, cheering for. The Lord is interested in us being advocates for Him and for each other. The Lord is interested in us being cheerleaders for Him and for each other. He's interested in us being advocates for Him and for each other. Like Barnabas here in verse 36. You can see here in verse 36, Barnabas was always an advocate for his fellow Christ followers. He was always a cheerleader for his fellow Christ followers. He was always an encourager, so much so that they gave him that nickname, Encourager. In fact, we're introduced to Barnabas here, but throughout the rest of the book of Acts, every time we see this man Barnabas, he's encouraging somebody. He's cheering for someone. He's building someone up. Whether it's Paul, one occasion Peter, then a young man named John Mark, no matter where we see Barnabas, he's building up somebody. He's cheering for somebody among the Christ followers. Great, great man of God. One of the most moving passages in English literature is in the closing pages of the work by Charles Dickens, Tale of Two Cities. It's a story of the French Revolution. Toward the end of the book, we have this man named Sidney Carton, who kind of arises. What we have here is every day a procession of prisoners are being paraded through the streets of Paris, being taken to the guillotine. And this man, Sidney Carton, who started out rather nefarious and a wanderer, has come back now to a life of righteousness, and we see him here at the end of the book dying for a friend, giving his life up for a friend. And next to him here is a young girl. They met each other in prison, and this young girl looks up into the face of Sidney Carton, and she sees him being a man of courage, man of calm, and she said to him, if I may ride with you, will you let me hold your hand? I'm not afraid, but I'm little and weak, and it will give me more courage. So they rode together, her hand in his, until they arrived at the place of execution, and she looked up into his courageous and calm, confident eyes, and she was no longer afraid. And this is what she said to him. She said, "I think you were sent to me by heaven." That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what Jesus does for us even today. As we go through the frightening times, He's there for us. As we go through the discouraging times, Jesus is there for us. As we go through the difficult times, Jesus is always there for us. And don't you see? That's what Jesus wants us to be for each other. Jesus wants us to be there for each other during the frightening times, during the heartbreaking times, during the discouraging times. Jesus wants us to be there for each other just like Barnabas was, a cheerleader, an advocate, an encourager. Advocacy, as we think about integrity before the Lord, integrity in the early church, integrity in this church, that includes being advocates for each other. Under that same umbrella, let's look at another issue we find here in our passage, and that is honesty. The passage we've read here this morning is one of the most disturbing in all of Scripture. A man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, have lost their lives over a parcel of land. Let me just briefly summarize what's happened. Barnabas has sold a piece of land, and he's brought all the proceeds, all the profit from the sale of that land, and he's laid them at the feet of the apostles, and he said, "There's everything I made off the sale of this land. Take it and use it for the fellowship, however you choose." Not to be outdone. Not to be outdone by Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira sell a piece of land also, but they only bring a portion of it and lay it at the disciples' feet, which is perfectly okay, by the way. That's perfectly all right. But they also say to the disciples, "This is everything we made." See, what they're doing is they're trying to say, "We're doing just like Barnabas did. He's no big deal. This is everything we made off the sale of our property also. We're laying it at your feet. Use this however you choose for the good of the fellowship." The problem here is they lied. God puts the highest of all premiums on honesty. Dishonesty is an attempt to inflate one's own image. Now you think about it, that's almost always the way it is. Whenever a person is dishonest, they're trying to build themselves up. And I know there are cases probably outside that general definition, but normally, if a person tells an untruth, they're trying to defend their image, or they're trying to build their image up greater than it deserves to be built up. And that's certainly the way it is here with Ananias and Sapphira. They're doing a good thing. But they weren't happy with doing a good thing. They weren't happy with that. What they wanted to do is they wanted to build their image up to the same as that of Barnabas. It's not important how much they gave. It's not important who gave the most. In fact, let me just say this. It may have been that the portion that they gave from the sale of their property may have been more than the total amount that Barnabas brought. It may have been the piece of property they sold was much larger than the piece of property that Barnabas sold. So their portion may have been higher than the total amount that Barnabas brought. So that's not the important thing. The important thing is they lied. Dishonesty may fool men, but it never fools God. Didn't fool God here. It's important to point out that even though they were lying to men, God considered it an attempt to lie to Him There in verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then verse 4, you've not lied to men, but to God. And their foolish attempt cost them their lives. Sapphira came and did the same thing 3 hours later. Honesty binds us to each other. Remember, we've entitled this study through the book of Acts, Better Together. And we're talking here about integrity. We navigate through this life, we navigate through this world better as we're in lockstep with each other, encouraging each other. Dishonesty among our ranks tears that down. Tears that apart. It's true in marriage, it's true in friendship, it's true in church fellowship. Total honesty is necessary. Finally, let me just point this out. Honesty binds us to God. Total honesty may be embarrassing at times. It may hurt at times. Total honesty may not cast us in the best light at times. But total honesty always binds us as individuals to God. Always binds us to God. High school golfer Chelsea Richard of Bloomingdale High School in Brandon, Florida, lost her chance to win the state championship by being honest. Here's how it happened. In the qualifier for the state championship, to determine if she could go on to the finals, which she was insured to win, in the match for that honor, on the second hole, she teed off and hit her ball into the rough. Without knowing it, she came out of the rough by hitting someone else's ball. She didn't do it on purpose. And she finished out the hole with a good score. But on the third hole, she took a closer look at her ball and realized that it wasn't hers. Now, according to the rules, it's okay if you do that as long as you admit it before you finish out the hole. It was already too late for her to do that. She was already on the third hole. She had two choices. Forget it, just say, oh, it was an honest mistake. I didn't intend to do that. I'm just going to go on. And go ahead to the state finals, which she would have won. Or to fess up. You know what this high school senior did? She told the truth. It finished out her senior year as a competitor. It knocked her out of the finals. Painful, embarrassing, but she told the truth. Here's what she said. Because of my faith in God, being honest was the most important thing to me, and that's what is going to advance me on through my life, being honest and making the right choices. You know, some of us may say that kind of honesty is for suckers. And that's probably the prevailing attitude. But let me tell you something. I'm thinking that may be one of the reasons God included this event in Scripture. I'm thinking that maybe one of the reasons God included this event in Scripture is to say to us, no, that kind of honesty is not for suckers. That kind of honesty, raw honesty, bare honesty, always honesty, that kind of honesty is for my followers. That defines integrity. Advocacy, honesty. Let's look at this last thing. Generosity. Beginning all the way back in chapter 4, verse 32, which would have been in a previous sermon, financial generosity for the good of the fellowship is the umbrella teaching of this entire passage. The surest sign of our integrity before God is generosity. I know this topic makes us uncomfortable. Talking about our personal financial management always makes us uncomfortable. In fact, a recent survey from Wells Fargo and Company found that of all the topics people do not want to discuss, personal finance tops the list. In fact, it finishes way ahead of religion and politics and even death. People would rather talk about death. They'd rather talk about religion. They'd rather talk about politics. Man, not now. They'd rather talk about politics than talk about financial management, personal finances. People do not want to talk about that. I know it's uncomfortable. That's probably because how we manage our money is revealing. Suppose we buy stock in General Motors. From that point forward, we become interested in the financial page. From that point forward, when we sit down at the computer, one of the first things we're going to check is how General Motors stock is doing today. From the day we buy stock in General Motors, one of the subjects that most interests us is General Motors stock. I want to know how my stock is doing. Or, you know, I could give money and commit myself to giving money regularly to starving children in Africa. And from that day forward, I'm going to be very interested in what's going on with children in Africa. Every article I see, every magazine article I see when I'm sitting at the doctor's office, I'm going to read that from beginning to end because I'm giving to contribute to those starving kids. I want to know how they're doing. Or I can give money to building churches, starting churches in India. Man, if there's an earthquake in India, I want to know what's going on because I've invested my funds in building churches there. You understand what I'm saying? If we want to become more interested in eternal things and less interested in temporal things, I mean, if we're willing to make that confession about ourselves, I'm just not very interested. If we want to become more interested in the eternal things and less interested in temporal things, listen, folks, all we got to do is start transferring money out of the temporal things into the eternal things. Some money, a lot of money, half our money, three quarters of our money. If we start transferring funds out of the temporal things into the eternal things, you know where our interest is going to be? In eternal things. Write this down. Money leads, hearts follow. Money leads, hearts follow. What was it Jesus said? Where your money is, there your heart will be also. That's just the way we're wired. For the last 30 years, a man named Albert Lexie has been the shoeshine man in the lobby of Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital. So Albert knocks the dirt off and he polishes and he buffs the shoes there of people in the lobby of the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. So, but people aren't too interested in shiny shoes anymore, you know? You know, Albert's kind of a relic out of the past. People just aren't very interested in shiny shoes anymore. So he does what he can, and he gets whatever tips he can. You know, people will tip him. He does this for $5, by the way. He shines shoes for $5, and sometimes he gets a tip for $1, sometimes for $2. He's been doing this for 30 years. It's almost time for him to hang up his shoe-shining gear and retire. But I want to tell you something. When Albert retires, he's going to leave behind a legacy. Because when Albert retires, he will have given over $200,000 to the Needy Children's Fund. The Needy Children's Fund there in the hospital is to help pay the hospital bills of sick children whose parents can't afford their treatment. Listen to me. Over 30 years, he's given one-third of everything he's made off that shoeshine booth to the Needy Fund of the Children's Hospital. Plus, he's given every single tip he's made for 30 years to that Children's Fund. $200,000. That's $550 a month. He's a shoeshine man. He's not a corporate executive. He's a shoeshine man. He's given $550 a month for 30 years, totaling $200,000. Now I want to tell you something. That man is burningly interested in the Needy Fund at the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital because he's invested in it. You can tell by Acts chapter 2 and now Acts chapter 4 that one of the hallmarks, one of the characteristics, one of the mantras of our spiritual ancestors was they had integrity because they were very, very generous. And the question we just have to ask ourselves today is, do we have integrity? Well, Pastor, I don't have much money. Albert has no money. Do we have integrity? Do we have integrity? Are we advocates? Are we honest? Are we generous? That is where God wants us to be. Bow with me.